Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. And visitors, a special welcome. Nice to see some, to see faces that I haven't seen before. So welcome to everyone this morning. Who was up an hour early this morning? An hour early, right? You figure you got an extra hour's sleep. Oh, you're looking forward to it. If your normal time is 6, you're up at 5, right? So it just happens that way. But anyway, it's a new day. It's the present, a gift from God, and we're just so thankful to be together this morning. Let's open up our Bibles. If you have your Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue on our series through the book of Galatians. We've been spending a lot of time on the book of Galatians and specifically on the gospel, the story of the gospel that comes through these pages of the Bible. So we're going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 5 of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Let's look to the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would direct our thoughts as we look into your word, Father, that you would direct our thoughts to you, Lord Jesus, and Lord, that you would be magnified, that you would be lifted up, that it would be about you. And Lord, we just pray for each one here this morning that you would speak to them. Lord, we pray especially if there's one in the room that doesn't know you yet as Savior, as Lord, that they would come to you today and find freedom, the only freedom that is real, Lord, and is in you. Pray for the kids and their teachers, that you would bless those young children as well, Lord. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verse 1 again. It's a favorite verse of mine because I learned a song when I was a kid. Stand fast. We'll read it in the King James. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Our message this morning is going to concentrate on the idea of freedom versus slavery. Slavery and freedom. And it was good for me to be thinking about this passage this week. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking about the issue of slavery in the States, and I looked into a bit of the history of that just to be reminded. Jenny and I took a little trip down to the States a month ago, and we drove through the state of Virginia and the state of West Virginia, and I learned something that I never knew, and that is that the state of West Virginia separated from Virginia during this time of civil war in the States because of people of West Virginia went with the North, and the people of Virginia went with the South, and that division has stayed all these years. Slavery began in the States back in the early 1600s. I think 1619 was the first year slaves came to America. And through the years, it became increasingly a bigger issue and a bigger topic, a political topic. And by the time the middle of the 1800s rolled around, it was a hot topic. And civil war broke out because of it. Abraham Lincoln was the president at the time. And on June the 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed an executive order called the Emancipation Proclamation. We've all heard that, the Emancipation Proclamation. And that declared that all the slaves that were in those southern states were free. It declared them free. Now, they were just in the middle of the Civil War. The war wasn't even over yet. But this executive order by President Lincoln declared those slaves free. There were 3.5 million slaves in the southern states, in the Confederate states. So the Civil War went from April the 12th, 1861, to May 26, 1865. So the executive order, the Emancipation Proclamation, was right in the middle, 1863. Lincoln died April the 15th, 1865. He was shot, died. He never saw the end of the Civil War. The war ended in May of that year, just a month later. And in June the 19th, 1865, the Union Army arrived in Galveston, Texas. And that was really the freeing of the last slaves of the Confederacy. That's a date that's still celebrated in America. They call it Juneteenth. And it's a celebration of the freedom of the slaveries. June the 19th, 1865. In December of that year, the 13th Amendment of the American Constitution was signed, ratified by the states, by the majority of states, declaring slavery illegal. And so that is the story of slavery in the states. Slaves who had been enslaved for 250 years, slaves and their forefathers, 250 years from the early 1600s to the middle of the 1800s, finally free. Free. The gospel story is a story of freedom. It's a story of freedom from slavery. And let's just review it. Let's look at a familiar passage. Everybody turn your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. You know, each one of us, me, you, all of us, born slaves. We're born slaves. Slaves to sin. Let's read about our condition in Romans 3. We'll start in verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. We are born slaves to sin. Sin is our master. We have no control in our sinful state over our lusts, our greed, our selfishness, even our words. You might think to yourself this morning, hey, I'm not a bad person. I'm not that bad of a person. The Word of God would tell you otherwise. You are born as a slave to sin. That's not the end of the story. Jesus, the great emancipator, came to set us free from our sin. Just think about it. Think about it. I was born a slave. a slave to sin. Here I stand on the slave block, chained to the slavery that I've been born into, the slavery of sin. I'm on the block, and people are auctioning me off. And there's someone in the back of the room. He puts his hand up and he says, "I'll take him. I'll pay whatever price, but I want him." That's Jesus. That's what Jesus has done for me. That's what he's done for you if you know him as Savior. What was the price? The price was his life. He gave his life in order to be able to buy me back from slavery. He is the great emancipator, Jesus. And it cost him his life. The means was his grace. In verse 24 of chapter 3, we read, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So in our chapter, in Galatians, we read of liberty. Let's turn back to Galatians 5. We learn of liberty and slavery in that first verse. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Let's be clear. In Galatians, the slavery that it's talking about is the slavery of going back under the law. The Old Testament law. That's the slavery it's talking about. And there were people, we've talked about this already as we've gone through Galatians, but there were people that had come into those Galatian churches and were saying, "You can't be saved. You can't be justified unless you keep the law. You have to keep the law." And that was the slavery that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about here. Circumcision, in this passage, signifies the law. It's not just a surgical procedure. It's not just a religious rite. It represents the entire law. So these people were coming and saying, "You must be circumcised. You Gentile men have to be circumcised." And that represented the entire law. In other words, you've got to keep the entire law. Jewish believers that had come to Christ, we're putting you back under the law. Gentile believers, you people that have come to Jesus, we're now putting you under the law, where you never were in the first place. These false apostles, these Judaizers, were saying we need faith plus the law for salvation. Just in your Bible, turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Okay, grab your Bible right there, Exodus 20, and turn, hold the pages together, turn all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy chapter 34. Put those pages together like that. Put them together. That's the law. Now, there's a few stories in there, admittedly. And there's the directions for the tabernacle, for sure. You got to discount for those things. But most of what's here in that thick bunch of pages is the Old Testament law. And these people were saying, you got to go back under it. And it was slavery. Going from freedom back into slavery. The slavery of keeping the law. Well, it's not an issue today. We don't hear people telling us to keep the Old Testament law. Now, mind you, Jerry did have that example last week of a couple that did actually fall under that slavery. But for us, we're not dealing with that bondage. But many, many believers, many of us are still living as slaves. Sadly, after the 13th Amendment, after the end of the Civil War, most American slaves lived their lives out as slaves. They lived as slaves. In fact, there's a quote I wrote from the book Grace Awakening. It's a quote from an Alabama slave in 1864. He said, "I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he sought us free. And I don't know nothing about that neither." What a sad, sad thing. People declared free. A war fought for their freedom, and yet still living as slaves. Of course, the plantation owners wanted it that way, right? They didn't want that to change. Satan, the ultimate slave trader, he wants to keep Christians enslaved. I'll give you some examples of how he does that. He keeps Christians, continues to keep them living in fear. Living in fear. Fear of death, for example. I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But Satan keeps Christians in the fear of death. You know, we're going to go through a few of these, and I want to look at what Scripture says about these things. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15. Satan wants to keep us enslaved to the fear of death. Verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." There's no place for the fear of death with a Christian. The fear of punishment, Satan holds that up as a slave trader, a slave taskmaster. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 18. "Dear children," no, that's I'm not in the right spot here. Verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So Satan enslaves Christians by living in fear, by living with guilt. Again, turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 this time. Satan would have us living in guilt. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." He wants to keep us enslaved to the guilt of our sin. And that's not what our Emancipator has died for us. Living with regret, another way we're enslaved. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. A favorite verse. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." Forgetting what is behind. Not living with regret. Finally, he wants us to live under our old slave master, sin. Wants us to live in the power of sin. And sadly, many Christians live there with sin mastering them. Most Christians can quote 1 John 1:9. Am I right? I'll start it. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Most Christians know that verse off by heart. And well we should. And well we should. For when we sin, that is how we approach the Lord with our sin. But do we know Romans 6, verse 14? Do we know it by heart? Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not be your master. Maybe we should memorize that and live like we're free. Free from the power of sin in our lives, as only we can through the Holy Spirit that God has given us in our hearts. So, in our chapter, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, stand fast in the freedom, in the liberty that you have. We're going to play a little game. We're going to change gears here. We're going to play a little game. And this is a game that my kids used to play with their grandparents. It's called Would You Rather? Okay, you know this game. Most of you do. But I'm going to give you a pair of things, and you got to decide, would you rather this or that? Okay? And we'll get a show of hands just to make it fun. Okay? So, would you rather... So, my choices are sweet or salty. Put your hand up if you would rather sweet. Put your hand up if you'd rather salty. Okay, so that's about even, I would say. Would you rather fix a meal or clean up after? Fix a meal? Clean up after? Okay, definitely the meal fixers on that one. Would you rather read a book or watch a movie? Read a book? Watch a movie? I'd say 50-50 on that one. Would you rather... coffee or tea? Coffee? Two hands from Dan. Tea? Coffee wins hands down on that one. Would you rather a dog or a cat? Dog? Cat? Lloyd with two hands. Dogs definitely win, and I go with the dog on that one. Would you rather get a gift or give a gift? Ooh, now I know, you got to be honest here. Would you rather get a gift? Oh, three of you are honest. Would you rather give a gift? Oh! Just a little illustration to point out that the Galatian assemblies, the Galatian churches, were given a choice. Would you rather? Would you rather slavery or freedom? Would you rather the law or grace? Would you rather works or faith? Would you rather the legalist heresy or Paul's gospel? Would you rather circumcision or the cross? In our example, the little game we played, there was no right or wrong, right? But in this, would you rather, there's definitely a right and a wrong. So would you rather law versus grace? Let's look at verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You know, you can't mix law and grace. It's like mixing oil and water, pickles and ice cream. My wife is American. It's like her mixing vinegar with French fries. They don't mix. So the law is not wrong. The law is right. And because it's right, the person under it is under death and condemnation. We're obligated, if we go under the law, to obey the whole law. It's a hard taskmaster. In James, we won't turn to it, it says that if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all the laws. Ever got pulled over for a speeding ticket and you say to the officer, "Officer, I wasn't texting. Officer, I wasn't stunt driving. Officer, I didn't run that red light." He says, "I don't really care. I'm giving you a ticket because you were speeding. You were guilty of breaking that one law." With the Old Testament law, you break one, you break them all. You're guilty of all infractions. What is grace? We said law. The choice is between law and grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's gift. It's God's favor. In verse 4, we read, you are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That's become an idiom in our language, right? Fallen from grace. This does not mean, as some people would say it means, that once saved, you can be lost. That's not what this means. This just means that if you choose the impossible way of justification by the law, you are leaving, you're abandoning, you're falling away from the way of grace as the only basis for justification. Okay, they were given a choice between faith or works, verses 5 and 6. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. Faith is believing. God, you said it, I believe it. And there's nothing I can do, nothing I can work at to obtain my salvation. It didn't matter. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, Jew nor Gentile, all that matters is faith. Would you rather Paul's gospel or the gospel of the heretics? In verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Paul loves the illustration of a race, doesn't he? He uses it often. And here he's saying that in the race they were running, someone's butted in on them, tripped them up, and they've fallen. He says in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little yeast, a little leaven. Leaven in the scriptures is always a picture of sin. And so these people, these teachers, false apostles, they were spreading sinful ideas that was spreading through the assemblies in Galatia. Would you rather circumcision or the cross? You choose circumcision, the cross loses its meaning. Verse 11, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The cross offends people because the cross says there's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing that you can do on your own to be saved. The work was done on the cross. And many people find that offensive. They want to work for their salvation. They want to be a part of going to heaven. And that the cross is the death knell to human works. Okay, we're going to end on the last paragraph of our passage. Let's read it again. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. True freedom. Oh, let's back up. The accusation could be leveled on Paul. Here, Paul, you're saying we're free. We're free. What's to prevent someone from saying, I'm free to do just about whatever I want, including sin? What's to prevent someone from doing that? You're preaching freedom. This passage, this little passage we just read, is the answer to that. It answers that accusation. True freedom. True freedom. We've been thinking about freedom. True freedom is freedom from Satan's control, the flesh's desires, and sin's power. True freedom is freedom from Satan's control, the flesh's desires, and sin's power. It's freedom to stop thinking so much about myself and allows me to think about others. It's freedom to love others, to love them, to serve them. As the passage says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's true freedom. The introduction of the law in the Galatian churches, it resulted in the exact opposite. Instead of there being love in these churches, in these assemblies, there was a lot of criticism, hyper-criticism. You can just imagine how they were policing each other as they went back under the Old Testament law. You can just picture a Sunday morning in one of these Galatian churches, what it would have been like. You have a brother coming up to another brother and saying, "Brother, your beard, it looks a little shorter than it was last week. Did you trim it?" Part of the Old Testament law, don't trim your beard. A sister going up to another sister, "I've got a picture of you on my phone, of you leaving a grocery store yesterday on Saturday, the Sabbath." Another brother coming up to his brother and saying, "Do I smell bacon on your breath? What did you have for breakfast?" A sister saying to a sister, "Sister, is that sweater cotton poly? Are you wearing mixed material?" You can just imagine what it got like there. Well, we don't have to imagine. It says right here, they were biting and devouring each other. There was no grace there. There was no grace at all. Grace in the local assembly, in the church, grace is saying, "You know what? We're different. We're different people. And the Lord's working in me. The Lord's working in you. And I'm not going to do the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in my life. But I'm not going to do it in your life. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that." That's grace. That's showing grace. Now, I know, in the local assembly, in the local church, there are times when assembly discipline has to happen. It happened in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, the sin of the incestuous relationship there, that the assembly had to step in and judge that. I know that. But I'm not talking about those situations. I'm talking about our attitude to each other, an attitude of love. We've got it. In verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith. It expressing itself through love. In verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we'll just borrow from next week's passage, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. It's the overriding thing that keeps us with that attitude of grace in our lives and as we deal with others that the Lord brings into our lives. We're going to remember the Lord now. We're going to remember him in his death. The great emancipator. If you're here this morning and the Lord has set you free, free from your sin, then this is the place to be, to remember what he did for us. If you don't know that freedom, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your emancipator, oh, I just pray that today you'll open up your heart to him and receive him as Savior. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this time to be together, Lord, to be over your word, to open it up and allow it to speak to us. We know it's your word, and we know through the Holy Spirit that you can just drive it home to our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us freedom. Freedom, Lord. What a What a blessing it is. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen.